Welcome to Under the Water Tower, a production of Fellowship Baptist Church, located in Marble Falls, deep in the beautiful Texas Hill Country. Join Fellowship's staff and leadership while they explore, study, and discuss Bible passages. Here are your hosts, pastors Joni Wallach, Misty Grimm, Daryl Fishbeck, and lead pastor Dr. Jamie Greening.
Do we have a theme?
Yes.
So can you elaborate? What is the theme for season 8? Is this season 8?
432.
Ooh, I'd have to look.
This is season 8, yes.
Is it? Wow.
Yes.
Season 8.
For those of you listening, they all looked at me like I was crazy when I said season 8, and then Misty came and bailed me out. Yeah. So season 8, what is the theme, Fishbeck?
I would say the theme, well, okay. This is where you're going to pick it apart. We're discussing topics each week. So on one regard, there is no spiritual
is
biblical
like,
theme.
Is that like hot topic? At
but
the mall?
On the other hand, topics is the theme. So there you go. It's a category. Joni, what do you think?
I don't think you can say topics is the theme.
Like, yes, you can.
That's a little too, no.
Well, I just
yeah,
because
I don't feel like we're that topical. Like we've done topical in the past. I think these are... They're loosely connected, I think, to the season of Lent.
Discipleship.
I just wrote winter/spring 2024.
We're not talking about the weather, Misty.
That's what he wrote on the top of our paper. So that, to me, is the title.
The title.
We've already lost half our listeners.
Winter, spring.
All one of them.
Please come back.
One schizophrenic arguing themselves. Should I watch? Should I not? Should I watch? Should I not? Or listen, I guess. That's not watch. If you're watching, you can have more fun. So the... I connect these things to spiritual growth, becoming a better Christ follower. It's a loose theme. The one off, we got one scheduled for marriage, which is, I think, important, but doesn't really fit the rest of the concepts. So what's today's topic then? If we're hot topics, then what is it?
Hot topics, spiritual transformation.
So how would you define spiritual transformation?
Do better, try harder.
Ooh. All right, thanks for joining us for our
podcast. Okay, that wraps it up for this episode.
Oh, sorry, that was my trauma kicking in there. It's what I always heard.
Do better, try. That's what I always thought about discipleship in general was.
Yeah.
You sapsuckers aren't doing it right. Mm-hmm. If you had more spirituality about you, we would be a better church. We'd have more money. We'd win more people to Jesus, blah, 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 blah.
If you read daily devotion today, that's not enough. You need to read a chapter. Right. If you only read one chapter, why not two? If you only read two, why not a whole book? And it just, where does it end?
Well, and at the beginning why of do you, spiritual...
Why do you go to reading? Reading's fun.
No, okay. Praying. If you pray for 5 minutes...
What do
minutes,
you got against praying?
Prayer's next time. Don't spoil it.
Sorry, okay, sorry. I'll edit that out.
If at the beginning of spiritual transformation, though, sometimes you do have that concept of try harder, do better, I feel like, until you really know, you know, until the Spirit starts to work and it's a progression. I think that may be the case because I have a lot of people in my life that come to me with that concept. I'm praying, why isn't God fixing this? I'm trying my best, why is it not working?
Well, and you hit on something that I wrote down, and I do have like 3 notes,
ooh,
so I did prepare.
Is it B flat?
The youth retreat primed me for some of this.
So you're stealing from the youth.
No, in an anti way. the topic is spiritual transformation, but I think that if we back up, and say, what is discipleship? What is being a follower of Christ? You could say it's spiritual transformation. So much of what's out there and what we've just been joking about is really transactional more than transformational. Mm. And so the difference between saying, hey, I want to read, I want to pray, where do I start? What do you do? Yeah, there are things you do, but the end game is different as opposed to, well, if I do these things, what is God going to do for me? Which is very transactional.
Yeah. I think a lot of times at camp, the kids get the message of they have to get to God. Like, they need to do these things so they can get to God rather than letting transformation happen in their life. It's
because we've made God a great puzzle, or he's a hidden figure that we must somehow... He doesn't really want us, so he's hidden away from us.
Right. So these are all of the puzzle pieces to put them all together. Now you've gotten to God.
If you do the right things and figure out the right cryptic clue in just the right way, mm-hmm. then you too can solve the puzzle mm-hmm. to the next clue to get closer to God. Yeah. We turned it into some sort of
mystery. Like, well, he's this big mystery that you have to solve.
And Legend of Zelda game.
Yeah.
And there is mystery, but it's like yesterday in the secret class, we discussed Job, and we discussed Job's, air quotes here, friends. And that was the whole problem, is they couldn't understand the idea that Job was just suffering. There had to be something that Job was doing wrong.
It
was obviously his fault
in
some way. I think the first three basically said, Job, you're hiding something. Yeah. And then the fourth friend basically said, okay, maybe you're not hiding anything, but how you're dealing with your suffering is sinful. Mm-hmm. And so it's like, again, it's transactional.
Yeah.
Transactional is a word you go back to a lot. It's common in our vernacular. We think of politics as transactional. Most friendships, I would say, are not true friendships or transactional. As long as you do something for me and then I do something for you, there's this transaction that takes place. Then we can be friends. The minute you're no longer transactional, you don't get anything from it.
Right.
I think a couple of years ago, we were having a podcast, and I said my best definition of friendship is to look at someone and say, you're of no use to me. Because that means that I can't use you or consume you.
But yet there you are.
There you are. I'm still.
That's how I feel about all of y'all today. You are, all three of y'all are just no
useless,
use to me.
But.
No use to you. that's true friendship. It's like, I can't milk you for anything that makes my life better in that tangible way. Mm-hmm. It's only intangible that the meaning has something to it.
I don't remember you saying that, so I'm glad you said it again, because I like that.
Mm-hmm. You were... That was the one that...
I was probably digging through my notes or research
you don't take
over
notes.
Here. So.
Daryl tells us we're useless all the time, so
well,
we're best friends.
That's just Misty and Joni.
I think he means it differently. So spiritual transformation is when you move beyond the transactional aspects of faith. And mm-hmm. I think that Misty's right on the money in terms of when we first come to faith in Christ, because all we know is transactional. Mm-hmm. It feels very much like I've given my heart to God. Now he's supposed to do something for me.
Yeah. And quick, fast.
quick, before the God juice rubs off.
But that's often how it's sold by the preacher, you know.
Well, why you look at me like that when you say
that? Because you're the preacher.
I'm sure that I have...
You don't do this.
I say a lot of words, and I hack out a lot of words on my computer. I am certain at some point I have miscommunicated, not intentionally misled anyone, but I'm certain I have misrepresented the spiritual life in terms of a transactional aspect, because the language comes so natural. I'm certain early on in my ministry, especially, it was.
Oh, I know
cause that's,
I was.
That's kind of how you're taught and trained, and in church life in general, we have this: do this for God, mm-hmm. and then God will do this for you, because this is the language that we often mm-hmm. use. To talk about the needs that need to be met, whether it's budgetary needs or volunteer needs.
But the circumstances are different, too. I think the way you present it depends on the circumstance that you're in. If you're in a conversation with somebody that's on the verge of doing something really drastic, you're going to say, look, God has a plan for you. He's got a purpose for you. Don't do that. Let me tell you. But then if it's you're ministering to children or to youth or to somebody that's, you feel like coming around, quotations, you do take a little bit more time, and you are a little bit more, I don't want to say thoughtful in it, because I think all of it is thoughtful and thought-provoking, but I think the circumstances sometimes dictate the urgency of the conversation.
I agree completely.
Yeah.
Joni?
I was just saying I agree with that, but I do feel like for some people it's like, can we get them to say yes to Jesus and baptize, and then we're done? And that's not the
purpose.
But
it doesn't stop there.
It doesn't stop there. And it doesn't mean your life is going to be all sunshine and rainbows after
that. And I believe part of that is because, especially in Baptist life, mm-hmm. And that's most of my experience, in Baptist life, we've turned discipleship solely into that process. Preaching a message about who Jesus is, getting people to agree with their mind or mm-hmm. their heart that message is true, then getting them baptized, then move on to the next. Mm-hmm. When in reality, that's actually not even what spiritual transformation is predicated. That's the beginning, mm-hmm. But it keeps going. And I think that we've lost out. We've acted as if evangelism is demanded, mm-hmm. conversion is demanded, but discipleship is optional.
Right.
When in reality, it's the other way around. Mm-hmm. I think that the evangelism and conversion of other folks comes as a natural byproduct mm-hmm. Of our own personal spiritual transformations.
Mm-hmm. So what would this have looked like in the early church? I know like that day, those 40 days of Lent in the early church would have been a time of transformation for like the new Christians. How would that have looked?
Well, I think for that, just like us, they had fits and starts. So much of the New Testament letters are written against the backdrop of people who had started well, they were transforming, and then they,
they
had problems.
So that's normal?
That's absolutely normal. That's why confession and repentance, it's a process. It's not a one and done. Mm-hmm. I made my notes for what we're doing today, and we haven't even gotten to my notes yet. For me, a lot of what we talk about spiritual transformation is we assume we're talking about conversion. Mm-hmm. And so we think of spiritual transformation as the person who goes from being unsaved to saved or lost and found, whatever language you want to use. And we think that's all that it is. I wasn't a spiritual being before I met Jesus. Then I became a spiritual being at my conversion. And that's what I'm spiritually transformed. We think of it in the past tense.
You are a new creation.
I'm a new mm-hmm. creation. This we consider that's the same thing as spiritual transformation, but it's far different than that. That's when the process begins,
yeah. And it's a process, and it never stops.
But it's an intentional process.
Right.
It's not an accidental.
Right.
And someone has to lead you through that process because,
right.
as the early church discovered, there's going to be problems because mm-hmm. it doesn't come natural to
right.
us.
Mm-hmm. Well, and there's a lot of things that were recorded in the scripture that were eyewitnesses, and that's where these books come from. And you can learn things from watching a believer. They go to mm-hmm. church, they pray. How do they act when they're going through these trials? There's things that you can watch and observe. But then when the Holy Spirit enters, these are things that are that only you can know through the Holy Spirit. So there's two different aspects of that, I think.
Well, and you made a good point about like watching somebody, having like a spiritual mentor or whatever. I think when we go back to the whole idea of conversion or transactional or helping people get their fire insurance, and we don't, it's a mental, intellectual mm-hmm. Decision. I'm agreeing to do this. We don't know what to do with them after that. So then we set up here's a bunch of hoops or rules mm-hmm. to follow. And Larry Crabb has a book that I read a while back that was talked a lot about this, and it's called Inside Out. And the point he's making.
Love that movie.
Mm-hmm. Possibly very similar ideas there. I don't know. That's not the book, for those of you listening, that I'm referencing. It's a great movie.
I have access to all the words.
But he makes a quote. I was just looking this up on my phone. He said, groups tend to emphasize accountability when they don't know how to relate. So growing up all my life, all I heard was, it's about a relationship with God, relationship with God, relationship with God. But nobody knows how to have a relationship. It was all intellectual. It was all, no, follow these rules. And then mm-hmm. now I'm going to hold you accountable, which means mm-hmm. if you need to do what I judge and deem is right, or I'm going to call you out about it. And it's about controlling people and using people, there we say what we referenced earlier, and it's about the outside.
Well, and if you grew up not having good relationships, then you hear it's all about your relationship with Jesus. You think, well, I don't have any good relationships with anybody, so how is that going to work?
Mm-hmm.
You know, so you don't have anything to base that on. So I think
that's true.
So Jesus is going to come home and curse at me and throw dinner against the wall?
Yeah, or not come home at all. And you just have to, you know, figure it out for yourself. What kind of relationship is that? But I think, yeah, I see what you're saying, Daryl. I didn't mean to cut you off. I'm sorry.
No, I was rambling. But I think the idea of transformation is it's something that happens. I've used this phrase many, many times before. It's the difference between architecture and archaeology mm-hmm. is working from the in, letting God work and change
right.
you from the inside out. Using prayer, scripture,
right?
Because
you can
together.
Tell people what to do. You know, are you asking me, or can I tell you? You know, and pray. Are you reading your scripture? Because a lot of people want you to do it all, right? They
sure.
want you. You pray because I feel like God hears you more. I don't. Well, you can do this for yourself too. You know, I can tell you, but you won't feel it you won't know it until you experience it.
So when people say, I feel like God hears you more, the right answer isn't to say, you're right. He does hear me more.
Let me help you.
I haven't got time and I just don't care enough to pray for you. I'm not going to use my prayers on you. So you need to learn to do this on your own.
Yeah.
You'll never be what I am, but I'm not going to pray for you.
Yeah.
That's the wrong answer?
That's the wrong answer.
Oh, okay. I think there are pastors who perpetuate that idea. They like that.
Well, I think they're creating you have to always be dependent on them.
Uh-huh.
So, and this
I think
is
I want to write that book. You can't pray like I do.
You'll never be me.
I'll show you how, but it'll never be close.
It'll never be the same.
This is one thing that you have to do for yourself. Mm-hmm. Like, no one can do it for you.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of times we try to borrow other people's spiritual transformation for ourselves, just like we try to borrow their, you know.
I think that's true, but also that we redefine spiritual transformation. We set the bar way too low.
Mm-hmm.
We think that if we've gone to church or given some money, we're spiritually transformed.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Now, those can be indicative. I mean, there are times when I go to worship or arouse myself for prayer solely because I feel a duty to do it.
Mm-hmm. Obligation.
An obligation. But now what happens, though, for me is that obligation eventually has a blessing, because once I'm in the moment, I'm moved beyond that into the I'm no longer doing it for obligation. Right.
Yeah.
So I need that discipline,
Holy Spirit,
to do it when I don't feel like
it.
So that's always gonna be a part of us. But we think that that's all there is to it, is the transactional or the works oriented. I've done these things. So we set that bar as, I'm a spiritually transformed person because I go to church. I sing the songs when we're singing. I stand when I'm supposed to. Unlike that person over there who won't put his donut down or stop talking long enough to sit to the prayers. That person's not spiritually transformed, but I am. Look at me.
Yeah. What if you raise your hand during worship? Is that like 2 extra stars?
It depends on what kind of church you're in. If you're in a Pentecostal church, that's expected.
Mm-hmm.
So you get no benefits.
No stars.
You get no stars.
If you're the one person in a Presbyterian church doing that, man, you are super spiritual.
Or you're rebellious.
Or you're kicked out
for dancing.
Presbyterians won't kick you out, because it's up to God whether you get in or not. I mean, they're all predestined anyway. So anyway.
But that all goes back to the heart. God knows the heart of the individual.
Right.
And that's not for us to judge. That's between God and the individual person.
And the camp pastor at this youth retreat we went to this weekend, he said something that just was boom, immediate red flag for me. He said, God wants your obedience. And I grew up hearing that all the time. God wants your obedience. And is there truth to that? Possibly. But the way I've grew to understand it better was, God wants our trust. And so I can obey somebody without trusting them.
Yeah.
Like a parent that's domineering and just wants blind, or the military, you know, I just want blind obedience. You don't have to trust me. Just do what I say.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
God wants our trust. And if it's somebody that I trust and then they tell me what to do, I'm probably going to obey them. It's kind of more of a byproduct. And one you can do without relationship, and one you can go through the motions and not know the person or God. And the other, it's kind of becomes an overflow once the more you know them.
So obedience is a fun way of thinking about this. I did not have obedience in my discussion about spiritual transformation. And so far, we really haven't actually defined it yet. But obedience, there's a phrase from 1 Samuel, obedience is better than sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
And what he means there is, to do what God says in the beginning is better than not doing what God says and then trying to worship your way out of it.
Mm-hmm. Him having to rip it out of your hands.
Sin and then have to give the sacrifice.
So I know that I wasn't supposed to cheat on my taxes, and that's a sin. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give more money to the church or to benevolent organizations to atone for that. Well, that's fine in terms of, like, nothing wrong with giving more money. But to have obeyed in the first place is
going
to bring you closer to God than to foul up and then try and buy your way out of it with worship.
So Psalm 51 is a great passage, but it might have been better had we not needed to have it.
Absolutely. So Psalm 51 speaks to us in some, against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. I mean, that's exactly the right aspect, he'd have been better off to have never done that. So the worship, he's sacrificing with his worship, but it'd have been better to have obeyed. And I think sometimes we confuse these two in such a way that, is it not true that the person who cries and is heartbroken over their sin, we think, oh, what a spiritual person that is. Well, maybe the person who never did those things, obeyed, is actually far more spiritually transformed. They have on the front end.
Yeah.
So transformation cannot be measured by tears, emotionality, or a worship experience.
Or against each other. I think a lot of times we are in the comparison game where we say, oh, well, I've done yada, 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 so I'm more spiritual.
Well, and I think God created from the very beginning in Genesis, God had, he created order, right? In the Garden of Eden, he had perfect order. And we're the ones that, you know, messed that up. Sin came and we fell. And everything since then has been trying to get back to that, right? So when we choose to be, you know, accept Jesus, we're transformed and we continue to live in God's will, you know, being married, having children, doing the things that are in God's order will bring us.
What if I don't want kids?
We'll see.
Too bad.
And let's
singleness is also a gift.
Well, that's true. However, let's play history here for a moment. For a big hunk of Christian history, the assumption was made, if you want to truly transform yourself spiritually, you can't go down the road of marriage and family and secular. You had to repudiate the world and move away to either a nunnery or a monastery, or like bizarrely the desert fathers who just left town one day and walked out in the desert and were never heard from again, right? Because they're saying, I need to get away from all of this stuff. And that was the image of spiritual transformation.
Right.
And I would argue that's a false image of spiritual transformation. That is wanting to go where Adam perhaps was in the garden, to use your language. And I'm not certain that Adam was ever spiritually transformed.
Right.
He didn't have that tension. Our goal is not Adam alone, isolated with God in the wilderness or in the garden. Our image is Jesus entering into the world in all of its mess, and then by his very spirituality transforming that which is around him.
Yeah.
Right. So it flowed out of him into others.
Right. And I'm just saying when we do things out of God's order, it does bring chaos and hurt and pain to our life. And yeah, there's people, if it's not God's, you know, and for them to get married and have children, then that's, you know, it's just, I'm just talking about the ones when we do get out of God's order and the things that are scriptural.
Hello, everybody. Brief interruption here. We lost Misty's microphone for about 8 minutes. I'm going to try and push the volume in the other microphone to see if we can pick her up some. But for about 8 minutes, you're going to either not be able to hear Misty's responses or they're going to be very, very quiet. We apologize for this. We had some technical issues getting this first episode back up and running, but hopefully it's not too inconvenient and we'll get it sorted by next time.
So is order then the way to spiritual transformation, or is it evidence of the spiritual transformation? I have a Bible story in mind.
I think it can be both.
So if my life is out of order, that's evidence that I'm not spiritually transformed.
That's evidence that I need something more. I need something in my life. This out of order cannot continue. I've got to have Jesus in my life.
I have a comment I'll make before you go. I'm not going to quote Harry Potter yet. I'm not going to quote the Enneagram yet, but I'm going to quote Richard Rohr.
I was waiting for the Shack, actually.
Or the Shack. Richard Rohr says, uses I don't even know what the term for it is, but he talks about order, disorder, and reorder. And he makes the point that a lot of times, I don't want to say God uses, but a lot of times disorder comes into our life. We have order in our life, but then it's actually disorder that disrupts some of our order to produce a reorder. And then he uses the illustration of Good Friday, the cross, and then the resurrection. And then there's so many, this cycle. Sometimes spiritual transformation may actually involve some disorder. And so, yeah, that disorder could be our own fault, but it could also be like Job.
That's, I don't know if Rohr's actually on anything spiritual here, but I'll tell you that it sounds to me like he just opened a dictionary, saw the word and the prefixes that come before it.
He's like, that'll sell.
I got pre-order.
Don't y'all be dissing on Richie.
Disorder. I've got unordered. All these different kind of ordinary. I mean, he's just all these kinds of things that are going on there, I think. But I really think that for me, the passionate thought process is this man who had the demons, and it's one of the Gadarene or Gerasene, depending on which gospel you read. And he's clearly eat up with grief and pain and tormented by all this, if you want to call it mental oppression, if you want to call it demonic,
maybe disorder.
All these disordered things, right, that has made his life. He tears at himself. He's torn up. But when the Lord heals him, the gospel writers make a complete emphasis of he's in his right mind. He's clothed. He's sitting there. His life has been brought into order.
Reorder. Reorder.
And that's a place of transformation that's evidenced by the order.
Yeah.
What I don't know that you could do, though, is to what I'm worried about is someone saying, in almost an Easter mysticism kind of way, by going through this checklist of putting my life into order,
yeah,
then I can achieve spiritual transformation,
right,
by the process of ordering. So I clean up my house by ordering everything and do the same thing with my internal life. I think that is too much on me.
Then you maybe just gave me a thought, because the original question...
Did I maybe just give you a thought?
You maybe did. I'm still trying to figure out what's going on in my brain. This doesn't happen a lot. You said, you know, what is spiritual transformation?
Did you just say you don't use your brain a lot?
Yes, it was self-deprecating, but it was just a cheap joke. I've lost it.
Reorder things. Nope.
Where did it go? What did you say? Hold on.
Well, old man.
Oh, I got it. You said, how do we define spiritual transformation? And what you were just saying there was about our effort, and here's what I have to do. Whereas I think spiritual transformation is more about participating together with what God is doing. And it's kind of a partnership. It's not just all on me. It's not just all on God, but it's working.
And it's a revelation. I think you have to have that revelation of, oh, this is what it's like to have a life in Jesus. You know, you can see a difference in where you were as opposed to where you are now. You know, I read a thing the other day, and it said you're three different people in your life, in your lifetime. You're the person that you were, you're the person that you are now, are the person that you're going to become later. And that's because we never stop growing and we never stop transitioning, and it's a process, and I think we keep growing and growing and growing. You can read the Bible how many times in your life and you still continue to get something new out of it. So
absolutely.
I think a lot of it, though, is just being open to it. Like, God's not saying, well, do these things, and he's, you know, it's when you're open to it. You're open to the change.
Well, and it's not go over there and do these, like a teacher, go do your work over there and come back and show me your work. I mean, it's actually more like a tutor or somebody who's walking you through whatever you're doing, whether it's prayer, scripture, worship.
But that's the order.
It's the order, and it's also a lack of submissiveness and a lack of obedience. Not to the point to where you have to do this to get this, but obedience is part of it too.
Well, sure. But it's easier to obey someone you trust, and how do you trust someone? You get to know them. And that's, in my opinion, is a cornerstone of spiritual transformation. It's about getting to know God and, dare I say, experiencing God in your life.
So I've got one question. We're going to break in a few minutes, and I'm armed with all kinds of Bible verses that I'm just dying to talk about. But before I do, do you perceive that most people in church? I can't talk about people outside church. Actually, want spiritual transformation. Is it a desire that they have?
I don't know. I think if they knew what it was, if they had a taste of it, I think they would. But I think we're so self-righteous that we're afraid to put ourselves out there and go that extra step to trust. I think a lot of times they want the fire insurance, they want the justification that they're justified, but the sanctification, they're not sure that they're ready to go there yet.
I would agree. I would use a little bit different language. I think I would emphasize that I believe to become a spiritually transformed person requires discomfort.
Mm-hmm.
To me, that's more about what this is about than order or disorder. I must become discomforted with where I'm at, and therefore have a yearning to be something other. I think what our problem is we're just far too comfortable.
Mm-hmm.
It's giving up that control. I believe that's a huge part of it too.
Well, like you said, coming to the end of yourself, that means you're letting go of all of the tools that you're using to control your life and surrendering to something.
And I've got the perfect example.
When we come back from the break, Misty's going to give us an example. Joni's going to think deeply about Jeeps. And Daryl will forget five more things. See you on the other side. Kelly's got some information for you.
You are listening to Under the Water Tower, a ministry of Fellowship Baptist Church located in Marble Falls. We would love for you to join us for worship. Visit our website for worship times at fmf.life. Do you have questions or suggestions on future topics for Under the Water Tower? We would love to hear them. Send us an email to office@fmf.life. If you like what you hear and would like to support this ministry, visit fmf.life/give. That's fmf.life/give.
Thank you, Kelly, for all that information. Misty, you promised us an example, and I believe this time Fishbeck's actually recording you. Those of you who were
on now,
we had a 10-minute interlude there where Fishbeck decided to mute Misty.
Yes, can you hear me?
We think he pulled it out enough where you can hear it, but it's poor quality. It's like PBS after midnight. But Misty, you have an example. What's your example?
Yes, so I'll make this quick. I've got a really good.
Why
friend.
Would you make it quick?
Well, because. We all have things to say. I have a really good friend of mine, and for a long time, the last at least couple of years, she's been really struggling with her faith. And, of course, we talk a lot and all those things. But here,
is that why she's struggling? Because you talk to her all the time?
That's why I'm telling her. And
I think I may see the...
Well, we've grown up together, like, since we were 4 years old. So we're more like
everything.
Sisters. Yeah. So we've talked...
I would struggle. I've struggled with my faith way more since I've met you than before.
Fair enough. And so this weekend when I was visiting my parents, I was able to see her. And we talk on the phone and stuff, but there's nothing the same as having a face-to-face conversation with somebody. And so she was talking, and she was just, because she's always been this very uptight person. She lets everything get to her. She just go, you know, like Aubrey said, well, it just consumes her. These things control. She wants control of everything.
Aubrey said that off the record.
And
but
yes,
we're
he
witnesses.
Did. He was in here speaking with us, and that's one thing he mentioned. But this conversation was different with her. And she said, lately, I don't know what's wrong with me, but things have just been rolling off my back. She said, the things that used to make me crazy, they don't bother me anymore. She said, I'm really starting to ease up on things. I'm able to sleep better.
Is that called apathy?
And she said, I don't know what's wrong with me.
She's given up.
And I said, and that's what she said. I feel like I've just given up. And I said, do you hear yourself?
Has she gained 5 or 10 pounds?
Said, no, she's losing weight. She's doing really good. I'm so proud of her. And I said, that is the Holy Spirit working in your life. I said, this is the change. Only God can make these changes in your life. This is what we've been praying for. This is what you've wanted, you know, because she would tell me over and over again, why can't I just let these things go? Why does it bother me? Why does it eat me up? Blah, blah, blah. But I could see the actual change, physical. I mean, she even looked different. And that's because of her letting go of the control and allowing God to take over in her life and giving it to him. I mean, let go and let God sounds very...
Cliche.
It sounds very, that's what you just tell people. You read it on the memes, but it's true. And she said, once I decided to let go and just give him complete control, she said, my life has been so much different. And I love it. I just wanted to burst into tears because I was actually sitting there watching this process. I mean, firsthand witness. And so that's what reminded me of this today.
So your friend, is she... aware that she's going through this process?
She is. She thought really she was just giving up. She said, I've just given up. It's not worth it. I'm tired of it feeling like that. But then whenever I told her, I said, do you not see what's happening? This is what you've been praying for. This is what we've been talking about. This is what you've been, you know, and this is what's happening. But she wasn't connecting the two. She was just thinking it was all her. And she's never been one to just let things roll off of her back. So giving that credit to God, I think, kind of turned her whole perspective where she could see that she was growing, because she didn't feel like she was growing in her walk. And that was evidence that she was, that she is.
So you think that you were able to see the transformation when she couldn't?
Mm-hmm. I think so.
Mm. Okay. I like that. I like that a lot. That's a good example.
Well, it encouraged me, so.
Well, does she see transformation in your life?
Yes.
Misty had my brain problem there for a minute.
Well, it's a long story. We've grown up together, and so we've always been different. And we've just always seen things differently, and we've been able to help each other. So
you made a good point, and I was debating whether I bring this up now or after you go through some of your verses. But on our break, I had the thought, you know, we're talking about spiritual transformation, and then I had the thought, well, we also have things like physical transformation or emotional transformation. And you said you saw it, but she really didn't. Mm-hmm. And I went through a major physical transformation years ago. I've always battled my weight up and down all my life, but I went through a pretty significant one. And then I've had a lot of conversations with people about fitness and weight loss and that whole arena. And one of the things that often happens is other people will notice you're losing weight, mm-hmm. or you're gaining muscle or something like that before you do, because we're often blind to a lot of things we see. Mm-hmm. But on the other side of that is you reference the discomfort of spiritual transformation. I think any transformation involves a little bit of discomfort. And so, I want to lose weight. I know people that they're just desperate for a pill. Mm-hmm. Give me a pill that I can eat whatever I want. They don't want the discomfort of having to either exercise or maybe cut back on some things. And I think, to go back to your other question about do people in the church want spiritual transformation, I think there's a lot of them that maybe want it and they don't know what it looks like or what it is, or they're not really quite ready. They want the spiritual transformation pill. They want the quick fix of just tell me something, preacher. Give me the verse mm-hmm. that's going to fix all of this mm-hmm. and make everything better, but mm-hmm. it involves investment on our part. But also often we don't see it. Mm-hmm. Other people will see it and notice it first.
Yep.
Think you're wrong.
Ooh.
I think it just felt good. I just don't usually fight like that.
Is it in relation to this or just in general?
In general.
You've not changed your body near as much as she thinks.
I think not every transformation takes work. I think sometimes transformation, if it's not a positive transformation, doesn't take work. It's you're bringing your kids to church every Sunday. You're doing all of the habits, those kinds of things. But then you just, we're just going to miss, you know, this Sunday, and we're just going to miss that Sunday. And so slowly you've transformed where you're walking away from God.
I love it.
We're spiritual de-transformation.
That's right.
we are having, today is Atrophy Sunday.
Exactly.
Everyone just don't grow today.
Don't grow today. But I do think, like, if you're going in a positive way, yes, but the same thing happens. It's still you don't see the transformation happening as it's happening if you're walking, what would you call that? Unsanctification? I don't know.
Well, I actually would agree with the concept that
the Bible calls it apostasy.
I would agree with what you're saying. And if you go back to apply it to the physical transformation, it's like a lot of times we don't realize some of those habits we slip back into of snacking late at night or doing something and all this, and you're wondering, why am I gaining weight again?
Talking about
or whatever. why are my jeans not fitting or whatever? And it is a form of transformation that you slip back into, and it's often easier to
How many people have you seen that have lost the 50 pounds or the 75 pounds, and
that's
then
why
slowly
the fad diets don't work.
It comes back, and it's still transformation, but it's not the way, you know, necessarily.
I agree with that.
I think there's one more way transformation is not always uncomfortable or long. because this is the supernaturalist in me. I know this may be against Fishbeck's predispositions.
Why is everybody coming at me today?
Well, because you're not as
spiritual.
spiritual.
He did bring scones today, though.
You get my $20 from jury duty.
You get a lot
wasted
of grace
on scones.
I'm sorry. I do agree with you bringing scones. That was a good idea.
So we all know stories, and I've seen it with my own eyes. Things like this. Someone has an encounter with the Lord, and there is a supernatural thing that takes place in them of transformation. It can be conversion, it can be calling, it can be any, but there's some sort of an encounter with the Lord, and suddenly, through no discomfort and no pain, they no longer desire a cigarette, mm-hmm. or they no longer desire to have a drink when they were an alcoholic. Mm-hmm. Or they their personality changes. I mean, I've seen this with individuals. They just, something happens, and the mean, bitter old person changes into the sweetest, kindest individual. And it's not discomforting. There's not a long term. It happens almost instantly mm-hmm. as they are transformed from the inside by the Lord. Now, it doesn't happen a whole lot, but it does happen, and I've seen it. I don't know if you guys have seen it in people's lives too, where there's just a sudden and dramatic change mm-hmm. that's not uncomfortable for them. Mm-hmm. What I do think happens, though, is I've seen that person become so arrogant about mm-hmm. their transformation, it causes a stumbling mm-hmm. in their future growth. Or they think that that's, again, the end of my transformation. Mm-hmm. Well, I don't smoke cigarettes no more.
And it should be that way for everybody else, too.
Right.
It happened for me. I just stopped in one day, so I don't know why you're having such
a hard time. Why can't you just walk away from that coffee? I don't want to walk away from the coffee. Well, I stopped smoking cigarettes. But coffee doesn't cause lung cancer. I mean, just that kind of idea that they become arrogant and prideful. I know people who've had visions of Jesus. I know that sounds screwball. But they do. They say they've seen Jesus. Now, I want you to know I've never seen Jesus in the flesh. I've seen some stuff, but not that. And these individuals become convinced that because they've had this spiritual enlightenment, they now know better than everybody else right. on every subject mm-hmm. around because, well, I saw Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a negative. So that in that sense, they're quick growth. I think this is why we don't see it very often. Their quick growth or transformation actually has a retarding effect for going forward mm-hmm. because they didn't develop the muscles it takes mm-hmm. to get there.
Right. Yeah.
And I would like to go on record as saying Joni disagreed with me, and then after she said what she said, I said, yeah, I agree with that. And now Jamie said, this is probably something that Fishbeck wouldn't agree with, and I totally agree with everything you said there. I have no problem. So, Misty, what are you going to come at me with?
Why won't you just change spiritually, Fishbeck?
Gosh, Daryl, do better.
I'm not wanted here.
I've got a handful of Bible verses. I'd like to talk at least about a couple of them. Joni, you got your Bible. Misty, you got your. Do you guys have any Bible verses, or is it just me?
I do.
I have a few.
Well, why don't you?
I'm just not sitting here with it open, looking cool.
I'm literally looking at your Bible open.
I know, and I look cool, but it's notes. That's not the only reason.
Well, give us one because we may have the same ones.
Well, I like Philippians 2:12, whereas in 2:13, where it says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling," and I think that's part of the process is the
that's a famous verse. I have the verses previous to that, so verses 2, 5, and 6 that lead up to it, that great hymn to Christ, Philippians 2. Mm-hmm. I can remember very clearly sitting in a New Testament Greek class in seminary. I was working all day long and going to class at night, and the teacher for the professor was outstanding professor, but I'm translating this passage, and you get to English translations render it, "Let this mind be in you, which was also mm-hmm. in Christ Jesus," because they regardless of what English translation it is, they're always piggybacking off the received text and off the King James Version. But that's one word. It's a verb. and it means to think. And literally it says, you should think like Jesus thinks. That's a literal rendering of that. And I translated it that way for my professor, and I got such good grades on that.
Did you wear a shirt that says, sounds like Greek to me? Because I totally feel like if you didn't, you missed an opportunity.
No.
I would have done that every single day of Greek class.
It's all Greek to me.
Yeah, that's how you. That's not how you make friends.
Well, you know.
Think like Jesus. That's an act of spiritual transformation. Mm-hmm. It's a commandment. Mm-hmm. It's not a suggestion. It's that if you are going to get to the place where you can work out for yourself your salvation and all the things that Philippians is talking about, you have to start with rearranging your mind to think the way mm-hmm. Jesus thinks about
like
things.
Like reordering?
A reordering, a reorganization, yeah.
Well, in essence, when Jesus or John the Baptist or someone in the New Testament said, repent, in essence, aren't they saying, change your mind mm-hmm. about the way you're seeing things?
Fishbeck, somebody in the New Testament said, repent.
I was thinking, did Jesus say that?
John the Baptist.
Cover my bases here.
Paul might have said, repent.
I know somebody said, repent.
Someone named Simon or James may have said it. Someone said, repent.
Daryl.
Sorry.
No, it's my day today.
Yes, they did. In that situation, repent has the idea of
and so
changing
change your
mind,
and then you take the Philippians mm-hmm. verse, have the mind of Christ. Think mm-hmm. like this.
So let's piggyback the mind thing. So repent means to change your mind, basically. Metanoia is the word. The Greek mm-hmm. word is metanoia. To have an other mind. Mm-hmm. So meta means like alongside. Mm-hmm. So to repent means I've got this other mind along. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Actually, that's not right. Meta is to replace. The one that's alongside is para. Paranoia is when you have another mind alongside yours.
Yeah, makes sense.
Completely different.
Yeah, different. Yeah. Well, there's a great thought process on the different noias, because I want to lead you to a different one, which is in Romans 12, 1 through 2. That's one of my mm-hmm. favorite verses on this issue of spiritual transformation.
Do not conform any longer to the ways transform by the renewing of your mind.
Do not conform any longer to the pattern, right? Yeah. So you are stuck in this form here,
world.
But be transformed. And the word is metamorph, to be which is like only used in science fiction novels. Mm-hmm. A metamorph is a thing that changes to something else. What Paul tells us to... Let your noia, your mind, be transformed in this way by the renewing of your mind. Mm-hmm. And to me, that's where you were earlier. You were so close to the kingdom of God, Fishbeck.
I'm trying. I'll try harder.
Not because of your hair, though.
Do better. Try harder. In that, so it's something God does. Mm-hmm. I don't think anyone in this room would say God's not the author of spiritual transformation. But we must partner with him by our own volition to bring it about. Mm-hmm. This is why we are told to not conform any longer, but be transformed by the renewing. So by what you do with your mind, it is a choice. It's not your heart. Mm-hmm. It's not how you feel. It's your mind, how you think. Think like Jesus, Philippians 2. Mm-hmm. Let your mind be transformed, Romans 12. So you're going to exercise the power of your cognitive abilities. Mm-hmm. Now that sounds very new agey, something mm-hmm. you might see, you know, Tony Robbins kind of thing, right?
Take captive your thoughts. I think it's in 2 Corinthians.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. Take captive
we
your
take
thoughts
captive every
and
thought.
Replace them with this of Jesus.
So the idea of I'm in control of my mind and mm-hmm. I can reorder the pattern of my thinking mm-hmm. to reflect what I believe about Jesus. So I have these convictions. But I have to willfully do that to mm-hmm. spiritually transform. Mm-hmm. And I think that's your friend may be going through that process and doesn't mm-hmm. really recognize that that's what they're going through. But she has
reorganized. Well, and in Genesis, I think it's in the first chapter of Genesis where it's talking about sin. I mean, the enemy is crouching at mm-hmm. the footstep mm-hmm. of your door constantly. He's right there waiting. And he never gives up. And just like Romans... when, you know, I do what I don't want to do, and then I do what I do, you know, it's it's always there. Self and flesh is always there, and it's the constant battle between the spirit and the flesh.
I believe it's a battle between the spirit and the flesh, but I believe this spiritual transformation is almost next level. It's not just me saying no to temptation.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It's not what's the greatest temptation I have right now? It's not sleeping another 30 minutes when I should get up, mm-hmm. right? It's not that. It is making a conscious decision to completely change my mind about how I think about things.
Mm-hmm. But the enemy's still there.
Well, yeah, the enemy is there, and he wants that to not happen. Mm-hmm. Whether it's he wants me to sleep in another 30 minutes, or he wants me to not take my thought processes to the mm-hmm. next level. I've had to work on this, especially a lot in the last 3 or 4 years, as the world has changed on us. And some of you guys may be aware, the world has changed dramatically. I mean, not just a little bit; it's changed a lot. The way people think, the way people talk. Mm-hmm. People's expectations. I've had to work very hard to not let my mind slide into.
And that's what I'm talking about, your mindset. You have to keep your mind focused.
Well, but feeding into the paranoia mm-hmm. and the conspiracies and the lies and the misinformation on both sides. If you think I'm coming at you from the left mm-hmm. or the right, I'm not. I see it all mm-hmm. over the place. Everyone's a liar. And so I have to transform my mm-hmm. own mind. And focusing on Christ, the Christ mm-hmm. way moving forward, and cut through that mm-hmm. has been very difficult for me.
Yeah.
And so for me, this is the active aspects of the spiritual transformation. Mm-hmm. The world needs the church and Christ's followers to be spiritually transformed to lead them into that way
Absolutely.
Forward, because that's all the way out of this.
Absolutely.
That's a little sermonette.
Is it to be spiritually transformed or to constantly be spiritually transforming?
Transforming is a better way of phrasing it. Yes, if I left the inclination that, oh, I've reached it, I'm transformed, I'm final shape, that's not what I'm trying to imply. In fact, my belief system is, and I've got it in my notes here, so I believe I begin the process of spiritual transformation when I give my heart to Jesus, whatever you mm-hmm. believe is going on there.
Mm-hmm.
And then I continue to transform all the way up until eternity, mm-hmm. right? I don't finish until I'm maybe even after that I continue to transform.
That was my next question.
I don't know. I know that I'm giving a whole new body and a whole new way of thinking, and there's no more tears. I know all that. But maybe the transformation never stops.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But I know that it doesn't stop during this lifetime. However, this is where my own personal thinking could be wrong. Maybe Tom can fix me someday. But I think that the more I transform now, the more advanced or more joyful or more richer the experience will be in the now after, mm-hmm. because I'm already further along the process.
Yeah.
I think those who are thwarted in their growth here, who are stunted in their growth here, I believe will experience some level of discomfort or change or transition in the now after, because they didn't go through it now.
Right, well, that makes sense.
Scripture says there's going to be a lot of people surprised about what happens on the other side.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to be surprised about people who are there.
Yeah,
mm-hmm. I'll be the one walking around. You made it? They let you in? Are you sure?
Am I in the right place?
Am I in the right place?
I think I'm in the wrong place.
Did I catch the wrong lift? I don't know. Yeah, that would be... actually, I don't know if the Bible says there'll be surprised people in heaven. I don't know.
Well, I'm paraphrasing. There's a lot of people that are going to be surprised about what happens after their life ends, put it that way.
I'm surprised what happened before my life began.
I think there's going to be silent disco parties because those are amazing.
I've got a couple other Bible verses. Are we good with time?
Yeah.
So speaking of heaven, the idea of being with Christ takes me to a couple of other passages. One is the Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. Now, whatever it is, spiritual transformation is, and that's kind of, to me, the definition is mm-hmm. Christ is living in me. We used to talk a long time ago when we were more mystical and less transactional and more mystical in church life about dying to self and living mm-hmm. for Christ. And I think that became confused with people believing that, why are you so negative about dying to self? And that got replaced by positivism and self-help and love yourself. And I agree with all the positivism, and I believe with loving yourself. And but dying to self doesn't mean hurting yourself. It means choosing to do things that aren't for your own good, but for others.
Mm-hmm. Repent.
And so the idea of being crucified, I need you to walk behind me and just all day long and just yell,
repent.
Yell a pair, repent. Repent.
Sprinkle some glitter at the same time.
I'm cooking dinner. I'm thinking a horrible thought, and Misty repent. Just pops out of nowhere. Repent. Yeah, that's what I need. yeah. I still love Jesus, but hate you. The being crucified with Christ and then dying to self and letting myself be filled with Jesus. Mm-hmm. Colossians and 2 Corinthians comes close to this idea, as well as of being conformed or reformed or reimaged mm-hmm. Into the image of Christ mm-hmm. so that I'm changed more and more throughout my life. Mm-hmm. To me, that's a huge part of spiritual transformation.
And knowing you're here for a purpose bigger than just yourself.
I was going to say that. Like, it's not about just you. It's not about you. It's about the world seeing you as a light and then wanting that, too.
But and that's a hard concept, too.
But I want to challenge a little bit the idea of purpose. And you're going to think I'm a heretic, because we use that a lot. And I know I have done it, especially in sharing the gospel. God loves you and has a purpose for your life. What people hear in that is, I've got a purpose. I'm going to be important. Mm-hmm. I'm going to be significant. Children will often hear, I'm going to be famous. Mm-hmm. I'm going to be rich. I have a purpose in my life. And we push that a lot. But sometimes your purpose is to die and be miserable.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I really just cannot emphasize that enough. Our idea of what God's purpose in our life is dramatically different than what his is.
Right.
Some people are called to lives of poverty, pain, great discomfort, unsettledness. Some of us live in a time period of upheaval and not blessing, and you very well may die in anonymity, unloved and unwanted by anybody in this world. Mm-hmm. And that does not mean that you did not get God's purpose in your life.
Right.
That doesn't sell, though.
No, that doesn't
sell
at all.
The gospel has to be universal. That means that whatever your definition of the gospel is, it has to apply to all of humanity. And if you're in a war-torn country that's under a regime that's committing genocide.
Pick one. There's several right now.
And somebody says, God has a plan for your life. That's not necessarily very appealing. I think here in the West, we've equated God's plan for our life and the gospel with the quote-unquote American dream. Mm.
Right.
That means
prosperity.
That if God's going to get me into the college I want, give me the career I want, the house, the two-car garage, all the stuff, and when that goes awry, we're like, well, where's God? He had a plan. And
that goes back to the transactional aspects. So as I get closer and closer to Jesus and I'm spiritually transformed, I recognize this life and the material aspects of this life are a lot less meaningful than I thought they were.
Well, and I think our maturity, and as we mature in our growth in our spiritual transformations, that is one of the big, I can't think of the word, but it's erasing everything that you thought your life was going to look like. You're erasing all that.
Exactly.
And accepting God's will. Okay, Lord, I thought this was going to be my life, and it's not, and I'm okay with that because you're in control and I'm not. And I think that's a huge milestone, maybe you can call it, revelation, maybe.
Marker.
Just a spirit, yeah.
It's a transforming of your mind. You're not conforming to what this world says,
what
the
you
pattern
thought,
of this world.
Yeah, what you've been told.
Which is
and
fame and wealth and comfort or prestige or notoriety or even a certain level of power and control. It's you may actually live an entire life of physical pain, illness. You may not be in control of your the very essence of your body.
Yeah.
You may have persecution. There may be people who come at you, and you may die alone and abandoned in a ditch. And that doesn't sound very pleasing at all. But this is what our brothers and sisters in the faith have faced for two millennia. That it happens. But God's purpose and plan there is then for you to be transformed. So every, and this is another Pauline idea, that I somehow, when I go through all that pain, alone, abandoned in a ditch, I'm sharing in the suffering of Christ on the cross. I am fellowshipping with his suffering. And in so doing, I therefore am participating in the atonement in a way that is unique, and it's almost a privilege to be in this place.
Yeah.
We don't sell it like that at all.
Right.
But that's exactly that kind of mysticism that I'm not really a mystic, but that I can buy into that because my experiences tell me a lot of people are going to live that life. And then when they get to that place and they've heard the capitalist Christ who says that you should never have those experiences, or if you have any kind of pain at all, just euthanize yourself and get over with. Or if you're not happy with your life, change it. You know, all of these things, which the gospel calls us to faithfulness. And I realize the more I talk, the more my arms are waving.
But it doesn't start there. You know, you don't start with the mindset, this is my life, Lord, I'm giving it to you. I think we do have to go through these trials and these hardships to get to that maturity enough to say, okay, this is where I'm at. This is what we're doing, you know.
Maybe Jesus says, if anyone would follow me, let him take up his cross and follow. You know, that's...
You may assent to it, but then the reality of what it feels like, the reality of what it feels like sometimes may be like, ooh, that's not
like
what I was expected. I signed up for this, but I'm not quite enjoying it.
Well, it's almost like your life cycle. You're a child, a baby, a child, an adolescent, and then an adult. And I feel like our spiritual lives.
Unless you're Benjamin Button. Well. A lot of us have the Benjamin Button thing. We're born again as old people.
Old.
That'd be a great book to write. Anyway, so I agree with all of these things. I just remember the great Bonhoeffer quote, when Christ calls a person, he bids him come and die.
Yeah.
And that's spiritual transformation.
Well, and a seed dies in order to produce fruit. So, I mean, you go back to the spiritual fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is ultimately whatever our life is taking us through, because I even think we take the book of Job and we preach it as, and when I say they, I'm heavily criticizing the Western American church and its flaws sometimes. Is that
I'm gonna have to preach Job soon, just so you know that I don't preach it that way.
I know, but we preach it as in, yes, Job suffered and all this, but 70, then look, he endured it, and all of a sudden God gave him back all these things, and so the promise is, oh, if you just hang on, God's got a plan for your life. Like you said, sometimes it just ends.
Well,
your life just ends.
You finished with you led them through Job yesterday. I started them with Job, and I told them I really don't like the ending. I think Job would have been a much better book if he doesn't get all the blessings restored. In fact, I feel like that's probably an additional. I think some scribe somewhere went, we can't end
this
like
that. Said,
this cannot be.
I'm gonna write a Hallmark happy ending in here.
Because I think the last line of Job is that, where he says, you know, to sit in death, I repent and I sit in ashes. I think that's the last
the
line.
Yeah.
And that the addition's been put in there. Where, oh, happy ending, he gets all his, oh, look, his money comes back, his wife loves him again, he's got houses, and now he has all these kids
again. New kids.
Jonah's going, could you write my story, too?
Jonah didn't get that.
Jonah's like, hey, could I have a good ending, please?
They threw him over the boat.
But
get him out of here.
Life doesn't usually have that kind of ending.
No, it doesn't.
And so you can argue, well, in heaven we do, yes, but the whole point is, in this lifetime, you may not experience justice, and you may never get an answer to why.
Right.
Then, in many ways, we do a disservice to people that we're trying to call into spiritual transformation
by dangling some, by using a dangling carrot as a way to get them to buy in or whatever. And I think
and more. Well, I agree with you, but I want to go one step further and say, if we were in control of a spiritual transformation, that'd be yes. But what I as I read history and I look at church history and in my own experience with the people I look at, God is the one calling people to himself, and he is irresistible. Mm-hmm. And so I don't have to convince someone to be spiritually transformed if God's at work in their life.
Right.
I am no more spiritual than somebody else. Mm-hmm. And if I can recognize it, then can others. What gets redefined is my idea of who's actually in on this deal. Mm. And with that, the older I get, the more cynical I get about how many Christ followers there actually are in this world. I'm up to about a half dozen. Mm. You think I'm joking? The people who actually get it. I mean, there's supposed something like 2 billion Christians on the planet. If 100,000 of them were legitimate, that's why those numbers. And I don't really take the numbers seriously in the Bible because they're just big numbers. Mm-hmm. 144,000 may actually mm-hmm. be all that there yeah. is, right?
I think the whole key to it is authenticity, and I think when we are transparent and we are genuine inside the church and out, and people can see us for who we are, you know, we don't try to make ourselves look like we're these high spiritual perfect people, because we're not.
But only if you could pray like me.
I'm thankful, you know, that God has brought me out of the places that I've been, because I've been in some pretty dark places, and I'm thankful that I'm able to use that to help other people. I'll never brag on myself, and I never pat myself on the back, because it's all God and his words and his work through me. But I'm thankful for where I've been and what I got to work with.
Well, some of us have more raw material than others. I don't have a whole lot of raw material either. I wanted to talk about John 3 and being born again. I don't know if we have time for that. We're probably over the limit. I got wound up on the others. We may put a...
I feel like we have time. Let's do it.
Do you feel like we have time?
Just a little over an hour.
A little over an hour? Well, so the great phrase where Jesus and Nicodemus are talking under the glowing Exxon light at the gas station as they both went to go get Slurpees. That's why I've always seen
all subs burritos.
They're all subs burritos. Yeah, yeah. The TX8 or whatever that is now, TXB, whatever it is. The love the idea of Jesus and Nicodemus having really bad burritos in a Slurpee.
7-Eleven.
All subs burritos are the best.
And Jesus says to him, "You must be born again." I think it's 3:7. You mm-hmm. must be born again. As a Baptist, I could talk about being born again all day long. You need to be born again. You need to be born again. And of course, the best rendering of that is not to be born again. It's this born from above. Mm-hmm. And it does have this idea of being born again. And Nicodemus says, but to be born from above, do I need to go back into my mom's? This is weird, Jesus. I don't understand. This is creepy. And quite honest, I'm not hungry anymore.
He's like, that got really weird really fast.
And then Jesus calls him out and says, but well, you're a teacher in Israel. You should understand what I'm talking about. And what Jesus is talking about is nothing less than being transformed. I was born of this world. But now I've been born again from above to see things from a heavenly perspective, to see things differently, not in the matrices of power and pleasure and all the things that seem to drive this train here, but differently. I'm being born from above. And that Nicodemus is a teacher and doesn't get this, I think, is part of one of the reasons why Jesus is so adamant in this lesson. And I see it today. Our teachers, our preachers, our theologians, the ones who are driving the train of church in this country, for the most part, do not think about spiritual things. Mm-hmm. They are making big programs. They are making lots of money. They're buying stuff. They're selling stuff. They're making alliances. They're seeking power. They are clearly not born from above. They are born in this world. Now, they may not be necessarily bad people. I don't think Nicodemus was a bad person. They may be doing the best they think that they can, mm-hmm. but they're not transformed, mm-hmm. and they're not from above. And this is part of the problem we have. we don't preach about transformation. We don't talk about transformation because that's not the goal of church life. The goal of church life has become to get more church, do more church, have bigger church, do more things. It is anathema to people to say, how about we sit here for 5 or 10 minutes and just think about an issue, whatever it is, pick one. Now go spiritual on it. Don't just think about what you think ought to be or what you go from above on it, whether you're talking about immigration or gender or equality or war. I've been thinking a lot about war lately. How do things look from above? Because when you look at from here, it looks one way. But from above, it looks different. And that's a transformation that goes back to the Pauline idea of being your mind is just the way you choose to think about things.
Your perspective.
We assume, perspective. Exactly. We assume the physical perspective. I get told a lot of times, well, your head's in the clouds too much. You got to think practical about things. No, that's the exact opposite, right?
That's what got you into this problem.
Yeah, thinking linearly about things just leads to more linear problems.
More problems.
You got to turn that thing upside down, look at it from heaven's perspective.
Well, how many times did Jesus say, you've heard it said, but I say?
Yeah. How many times did he, Daryl?
A lot.
At least once.
I'm just glad you knew Jesus is the one who said that. Jesus, John the Baptist,
right,
Peter, Paul, Simon, James, Alvin, and Theodore.
Spiritual transformation star for today.
You guys are amazing. Thanks for listening. We are back on track with season 8. We're going to drop some more of these in the not-too-distant future. I don't know if we decide to drop them all at once or once a week. I don't know what we're doing. But we're going to record them. And FYI, it's February the 5th. I don't think we're dropping these until March, though. So we'll be a month behind. I'll have changed my mind on everything by then. You guys be well. Be safe. Love each other.
Take care.
See you soon.
Thanks so much for listening to Under the Water Tower, a podcast dedicated to honest discussion of the Bible. To donate to this ministry, just go to fmf.life/give. That's fmf.life/give. Just a reminder to subscribe to Under the Water Tower on Apple Podcast and Spotify. That way you'll never miss an episode. Help us to spread the word about our podcast by talking about it and sharing it on your social media. Thanks again for joining us. On behalf of Under the Water Tower, I'm Kelly Trepain.